You know, tomorrow I encourage you, just encourage you to remember and to be thankful for our nation and for those that were willing to go out and to pay that price and to sacrifice their life. You know, this morning I want to talk about the greatest sacrifice. You know, those men and women that have died in service to our country, they did make a sacrifice, but I want to talk about the greatest sacrifice, and I hope to show you from Scriptures where I believe it is the greatest sacrifice that has ever been made for mankind or ever made in this world. And that takes us to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We're going to go to a familiar verse. We're going to be looking at John chapter 3:16, probably the most familiar verse in the entire Bible. It's definitely the most preached from verse in the entire Bible. I've preached a few messages from John 3:16, and don't worry, I'm not preaching a message this morning. Lord willing, it'll be a different message, but here's the way I like to explain it. Have you ever been on vacation somewhere, and when it was finished, you looked and said, you know, I'd like to go back, and you may revisit that place again just because you enjoyed it? That's how John 3:16 is. It's a verse I think we should never forget, and I don't think there's anything wrong with going back to it, because I definitely believe you can preach several messages from one verse, and it's happened through the years. D.L. Moody used to tell the story of he had a friend invite him to a preaching service, and it was going to be a two-week-long meeting, and his friend told him, you got to come hear this pastor. He's going to preach from John 3:16, and D.L. Moody said, he goes, the first night? And he said, no, every night. And D.L. Moody said he was a little skeptical, and he thought, well, I don't know. So he said he went partly out of curiosity. He said after the first night, he said his heart was just thrilled to hear the message that he preached from John 3:16. He went back. He said by the end of the series, he said he was pleasantly surprised to find that you could preach that many messages from one verse and not preach over something over and over again. And he said afterwards, he felt that he probably could have kept going. There are so many messages you can preach from John 3:16 to challenge to people and for us to see the importance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So this morning, the title of this message is The Greatest Sacrifice, The Greatest Sacrifice. Let's look at John chapter 3, and I'm going to begin reading. Now, as far as context, I'm not going to read the entire passage, but we have Nicodemus talking to Jesus Christ. Nicodemus is concerned about his soul, concerned about life, concerned about death. You know, Memorial Day weekend, we're talking about those that have died. You know, death is real. You can't argue that. You know, I guess you can argue that, but it's very easy to prove that it's real. And death is something we all have to understand as being real, and it's best to prepare for it. Well, that's what Nicodemus was talking to Jesus Christ about. And we're going to begin in verse 12. It says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, and thank you for the passage we've just read, and I pray this morning as we look at this verse, I pray help us to open up our, I pray you open up our eyes and our heart to your word today. I pray that you'll encourage us from your word, teach us from your word, challenge, and if need be, convict us from your word today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to just give you five thoughts this morning from John 3:16 that I hope and pray will show you that Jesus Christ provided the greatest sacrifice that the world has ever known or ever will know about. And the first thought is, it was the greatest cause. The greatest cause. You know, when men go to war, when leaders choose to take a nation to war, no matter what generation it is, no matter what nation it is, men try to find a cause or a reason to go to war. Even if you read through history, some of the reasons have been ridiculous. I mean, it's just sometimes, often, it's just power, grabbing land, you know, trying to prove a point, whatever it may be, vengeance. But there's a cause to war. Now, there have been some wars that the cause has been excellent. There's a reason why men and women have been sent to war, and it's been an excellent cause. You know, I think of World War II. I can't help but think of that one. The men and women that went over there and those that were willing to sacrifice their life to set free, you know, to help rescue those that were struggling and to liberate nations and so forth. So that was a good cause. This morning, the greatest cause for a sacrifice is, when we find here, the cause that sent Jesus Christ down to earth. The world. For God so loved the world. That's what it begins with. Men and women, from the very beginning, were created to have fellowship with God. That takes us all the way back to Genesis. That's why God made Adam and Eve. It was to have fellowship with them. And he did have fellowship with them in the garden. Now, we know that they sinned against God and the relationship was broken immediately. Not due to God's mistake or not due to God in any way, but because of their disobedience. They sinned against God, the relationship was broken, and it was broken beyond their ability to fix. That was the problem. So they had to be separated from God, and they were sent out of the garden, and they had to live basically a whole different, life without God. Everything changed. You know, this morning, men and women are sinners. That's what we just need to understand. That's the cause. Men and women are sinners. And sin is displayed in our conduct. What's Romans 3 tell us? As it is written, verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us there's nobody perfect in this world. And if we were honest with ourselves, we would agree. We all make mistakes. We all choose to do our own thing at times. We all become stubborn, selfish, whatever it may be. We are all sinners. And that's what the Bible tells us. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. I want to point out that we are sinners by nature. See, we are born with a sinful nature. That's what it tells us in Romans chapter 5. Well, actually, Romans 5, 8 says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Notice verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What we find in the Scriptures is the teaching of a sinful nature. That's basically teaching that we are sinners by nature. We're born with a sinful nature. And I think there's plenty of evidence for this. You know, there are a lot who don't agree with this. And they say, well, I don't see it. You know, there are problems in our world today. I mean, what was it, Friday night? There was another shooting. There are problems in our world today. And it's called sin. That's where it comes from. That's the problem in our world today. You know, many want to believe that we are what they say we're inherently good. That we are good deep down inside. There's a good spark or there's something good within us. And that bad decisions are made for various reasons, such as our surroundings or maybe a certain situation or something has caused us to act wrong. But the problem is there's really no evidence of this. Actually, the evidence points the other way. Let me give you an example, a general example. There are thousands of cases of children growing up in the same home, receiving the same privileges, the same teachings, and yet going different directions. One going this direction, one going this direction. How do you explain that with situation and surroundings? The answer is sin. And one may get the sin issue settled with God while the other may not. You see, that's the answer. That's the problem in our world today is sin. We all have a sinful nature, and if we were left to ourselves, we would live to please the flesh. Think of infants. You don't have to teach them how to, you know, steal. That just comes natural. You got to teach them how to share. It's natural for I want it, I'm going to take it. You see, that's the sinful nature showing itself early. Now, if we were left to ourselves, what I mean by that, if we had, thank the Lord for parents that guide and direct. If we were left to ourselves, and by the way, there are, in our next generation, there are some children that are like this, that are coming up left to themselves. And what's happening? Violence, sin, just trouble after all sorts of trouble. See, if we're left to ourselves, we're going to please our flesh. Now, of course, there are some that are going to live more aggressively than others. You know, I grew up with two other brothers, and we're all different. You see, some people will be more aggressive. They'll be more daring. And then there's some that will be more laid back. But it doesn't mean there's no sinful nature there. It's just some show it more than others do. You know, what we find in our world today is that sin is there. There's sin. That's the underlying cause of the problems in our world today. You know the difference between a thief that picks your pocket and the one that steals your identity and drains your bank account is education and ability. That's all it is. Both are thieves directed by their sinful nature. One has more skills than the other. Think about that. You know, we can educate people, but we're just getting educated sinners, giving them skills and abilities to go out and live the way they want to live. And the problem is sin. So try as we might, we can't overcome sin. That's the greatest cause. The world has no answer for sin. The world can provide no cure for sin. Some say, well, we're rehabilitating. Well, how's that going for us? The jails are overcrowded. You do realize jails are overcrowded today. And actually, jails, they're letting people go. Now, they're not letting everyone go, obviously, but they're letting people go because they don't have the room in many jails today. Many prisons just don't have the room. They're overcrowded. They're being filled up. So obviously it's not working. The world can provide no cure for sin. That's the reason God sent His Son. The greatest cause in the world is because we are unable to take care of our sin. So God sent His Son to the world so men and women might be redeemed. So we would have a Savior and our sins would be forgiven. Here's a second thought. If you go to John chapter 3, verse 16, He says, "For God so loved the world," notice next, "that He gave His only begotten Son." How about the greatest cost? The greatest cost. God's only begotten Son. We must remember that there are two sides to salvation. Two sides. There's God's side, and then there's our side. On our side, you know what we talk about, and this is biblical, and this is true. We talk about salvation being free, and it is. And we'll get more into that here in a few minutes. On God's side, there is a price for salvation, and that was His Son, Jesus Christ. The price was paid. So salvation did cost. It cost the life of Jesus Christ. You see, this is where we see the love of God manifested. This is where we see how much God loves the world by the fact that He sent His Son. And here's how I know He loved the world. I got three boys. And I love people, but I wouldn't give my three boys for anybody's life. I just wouldn't. Now, I believe I would die for other people. I would give my life. And if my three boys, if they grow up and they go off into to serve in the military or whatever direction the Lord calls them, and they choose to do that, that's their choice. But as a dad, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't say, "Here, I'll give my son for some." I just wouldn't do it. You call me selfish. You may have to pray for me. I guess I'm selfish. That shows me the love of God. You know, I think when I became a dad, it was the first time I realized how much He loved the world. That He sent His Son, especially knowing what was going to happen. Knowing all that would take place by sending Him into a world of sinners where He knew He'd be rejected. He knew He would be persecuted, and the list goes on and on and on of all that He suffered for our sakes. You see, this is where we see the love of God. He gave His Son for the souls of wicked and sinful men. Rebellious, selfish, stubborn, filthy. I'll stop there. I'm getting conviction myself. Basically, for the souls of those that did not deserve it, and for the souls of those who had no desire to seek Him to begin with, or to seek His presence. It had nothing to do with God. Didn't want God. And on top of this, you think about this, for the entire world, He sent His Son to die for anyone who would trust in Him as their Savior. Now that's, when you begin to think about it, that really expands into to a territory where I know for a fact is beyond our willingness. You know, I think most people, there are probably in your own personal life, you probably think of those that you would lay your life down for. You might even, there are probably some here that would be willing to die for their country. But how about for others outside our country? See, things change a little bit when you look and think about those that we say are just evil, they hate us, they don't desire us. Jesus Christ died for sinners. It humbles you to think of the love God had to send His Son into the world. Now today there's much talk about the love of God. And sadly, a lot of it is wrong. Not all of it, but a lot of it is wrong. Here's what I hear a lot. I hear this often. I hear people say, you know, God loves this world, so because of His love, He's not going to send anyone to hell. Everyone's going to be saved. Everyone will find their way to heaven. Everyone's going to be all right. Here's the first problem with that. God does not send sinners to hell. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 6. Notice what it says here. And please pay attention here, because this is important for all of us this morning. In verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." God is not going to send sinners to hell. God is a righteous judge. He is a fair God, a holy God. And He will give unto each one what they deserve. That's what the Bible teaches. It doesn't teach that God is looking and God doesn't like somebody, so He's going to send them to hell. The Bible doesn't teach that. We are all sinners. And if you're going to get into heaven, it's because you're saved by God's grace. And you belong to God, and so you'll spend eternity with the Lord. But if you go to hell, it's because you have rejected Him. And you want to answer for your sin, is basically, as we'll talk about here in a minute. And so your sins will be paid for. It'll be paid for by you. An eternal punishment, an eternal payment for sin. And so that's what we find. You see, God's love is seen in the fact that He looked upon a world of sinners without hope, a world of sinners without any, reason to give them any mercy or grace. But He said, "I'm going to love them and I'm going to give them an opportunity. I'm going to send my Son to die in their place, and all they have to do is trust in His finished work." You see, that's the love of God. He provided a way where we can be saved, a way where we can have a relationship with Him, where the relationship between men and women could be restored with God the Father. You know, this morning I'm reminded, we talked about Memorial Day and how many have died so our nation could be free. You know, you probably heard this where people say, you know, freedom isn't free. People have died so we can be free. People have sacrificed and are today willing to sacrifice time, even our energy, so we can live in a free nation. Well, we must remember that salvation is the same way. On God's side, it's not free. Jesus Christ paid the price. Now, that payment was required. That payment was made. It was paid in full. So this morning, if you're saved, the greatest cost has been, the payment's been made. And that greatest cost, Jesus Christ took care of it. Here's the third thought. The greatest condition. The condition, you know, there's always conditions. When you make an agreement with somebody, there's always conditions. You know, they tell you, read the, you know, the fine print, because you may sign something you don't want to sign. Well, here's the condition. John chapter 3, notice what it says in verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Notice that. What's the condition? Faith. Whosoever believeth in him. That's it. This is our end of salvation now. God's end was paying the price. Our end is believing on Jesus Christ. Salvation is free on our side. Now, free is good, right? I think so. I remember growing up as a teenager, I enjoyed going to those stores that handed out samples at lunchtime. I still enjoy it sometimes. Now, I know some of you are above that, but I'm sure some of you, if they were handing out the 60-inch television screens, those flat screens for free, you'd be there. You see, free is nice. If someone is giving something for free, that's good. Salvation is for free as far as the Bible is concerned on our end. There's nothing we need to do. There's nothing we need to provide. We just simply believe on Jesus Christ. Someone has said that you could narrow down the religions of the world into two categories. One would be do and the other would be done. The more I thought about that, I believe they're probably right. Most of them would be on the do side. You got to do this, you got to do that. They add to it. Even some are under the name of Christian in our country today. Do this, do that to help out, or you got to do this or that to keep it. That's due. That's a work in progress. Something you have to provide to earn your salvation with God. The other side is done. In other words, you do nothing but accept it. The free gift that God has given of salvation. You know, that also reminds me that everyone in this church this morning is in one group or the other. You ever thought about that? If you're saved, you're on that side that it's done, it's finished. Maybe you're here this morning and you're trying to work your way to heaven. You're trusting in something else. You've added to salvation a little bit and you have your hope placed in something else to be saved. You see, the Bible tells us it's free to all. Whosoever, it says, believeth in him should not perish. Whosoever. Think about that. I think that's one of the greatest words in the entire Bible. Whosoever. You know what that means? To me, you know what that means. That means my pastor, years back when I was a young man, who preached the message and told me I could be saved, it meant that I could be saved. That's what that means. It means you can be saved. It means your family can be saved. Your friends can be saved. Your co-workers can be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No matter what our limitations are, we can believe on Jesus Christ for salvation. You know, there are some that are sick, and then there are some that are healthy. Salvation is the same for both. Some that are rich, some that are poor. Some that have achieved great worldly achievements, some who nobody knows their name. Salvation is the same for all. It doesn't matter. Salvation is for whosoever. You see, it's for the strong, for the weak, for the healthy, the sick, the rich, the poor. This morning, I hope and pray that you are the whosoever, that you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. And we find the condition, it's free to all that believe. Simple faith. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. So we must trust in Christ, just taking God at his word, and in this case, trusting on Jesus Christ for salvation. Notice it's Jesus Christ and nothing else. Whosoever shall believe, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, to add anything to it would be to add a work. Anything at all. Even if it's just one work, then guess what? You're no longer putting your faith in Christ. You're putting your faith in Christ and yourself. And some have done that. Some have done that with church membership. Some have done that with baptism. Some have done that with works or their abilities, whatever the case may be. We must make sure that we are putting our faith on Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ. There's no middle ground here. As a pastor, I want us to understand, there is no middle ground. There's not, well, maybe I can add a little bit. You're either trusting Him completely or you're holding on to something else for salvation and you haven't trusted in Christ. I hope and pray this morning that you have trusted in Christ as your Savior. Here's our fourth thought. Here's the greatest claim. It says there, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him," notice what it says there, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." The greatest claim. Everlasting life. You know what that is? That's perpetual life. That's life without end. Think about that. People want to live forever. Today, everyone's trying to stay young. We want to live forever. The Bible tells us that we can have everlasting life. You know, this implies two thoughts to me. First, it implies that there is a life to come. After we die, there is life afterwards. That's not the end. There is a life to come after you die. And secondly, it implies that you can have life. In other words, you will be sustained to enjoy that life eternally. Now, there is a big difference in that. Let me explain that to you, the big difference. You know, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not return, you know, I think we're looking for His return. That'd be a blessing He returns in our generation. But if He does not return, say, we'll just say 100 years. If He does not return for 100 years or 100 years from now, I truly believe there will still be life here on earth. I don't know what technology will do. I don't know what's going to take place, obviously. But there will be life here on earth. I also know that I will not be part of that life. I have no grand illusions of living to 140 years old. It's just not going to happen. I know that. So life will be on earth, but I won't be part of that. At some point before then, I'll be called home and go into eternity. Now, there may be, we've got some real young ones here, there may be a young one here that'll make that if the Lord does not return. But life will be there, but we won't be there. See, everlasting life, the Bible tells us, can be ours. In other words, not only is there eternal life, but you can be part of that life. You can live that life. You'll be sustained, so you can enjoy that life in the future. You see, that's like staking a claim. In the mid-1800s, as the nation expanded west, someone found gold out in California. The California Gold Rush took place. People began to go out there as fast as they could. They traveled by wagon, they traveled by horse, they sailed around. They tried to get to California as fast as they could. And they began to mark boundaries as soon as they got out there. And they would stake their claims. And basically, to stake a claim during the mining days, what they would do is they would take their wooden sticks or rocks, or they'd make a pile of rocks, and they would stake out a section where they wanted to say, "That's mine, I'll begin digging." And they would put their sticks up in the rocks, and usually they would either put a sign up that would have their name, that this was theirs, or they would get a large boulder and put the paper underneath there and put that there and stake their claim. Now, for the most part, once they claimed that land, it belonged to them as long as they actively worked the land. Now, if they took off and they went back east, or if they went somewhere else for a while and they were gone, here's the problem. They didn't have a really good set of laws as everyone rushed out there. So the problem came is when people began to say, "Well, he's been gone for this time, I get the land." And that's where all the problems came. But basically, the law was if they left it, then someone else could claim it. And that's where you have the claim jumpers. They would say, "Well, he's been gone, I'm going to take that claim. It's mine now." Well, you think about eternal life for a minute. It's real similar. You think about eternal life, everlasting life. It's a bold claim when you think about it, to say, I can live forever. I can live eternally. That's almost like claiming that the ocean belongs to you, or that or going out and seeing a mountain and saying, "That mountain's mine." I mean, it's a bold claim when you think about it. But it's possible through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to understand. For it says there, "Whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, we have everlasting life because of Jesus Christ. See, the claim is based upon Him. Where is Jesus Christ today? He's in heaven, the right hand of the Father. Bible tells us in John, He's preparing a place for us. You see, that claim that we have in heaven, we've never been there. That's in the future, but He's there. And He's preparing that place. And He's actively working. He is making a place ready for us. And so we have a place. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation 1, verse 8, He says, "I am He that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and of death." You see, Jesus Christ died on the cross, but 3 days later He arose and He lives forevermore. And that's why we have eternal life. Those that believe on Jesus Christ live in Him. Paul understood this. Galatians chapter 2. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. See, he lives in Christ. Here's a question I'd like for you to ponder for a minute. A good question. When will Jesus Christ die again? Never. He'll never die again. So, if you live in him, when will you die? Now, if you lived in your own power and strength, you will die sometime. But if you're living in Christ, as Paul said, I live in Christ. Christ liveth in me. You see, that's the teaching that Jesus Christ is our substitute. He's taken our place. Now, we will die physically, of course. Our bodies are our mortal bodies. But our soul will live forever. And according to the Bible, we will receive an incorruptible body. The older I get, the more I'm looking forward to that incorruptible body. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, because of Jesus Christ, we will live forever. Everything hinges on Jesus Christ. Without Christ, there is no life. With Christ, there is life. You see, he's the greatest sacrifice because he provided life. And because he provides us the ability to make that claim. I'm going to live eternally through Jesus Christ. Here's the fifth and final thought. How about the greatest concern this morning? We're going to wrap it up with this. The greatest concern. Your greatest concern. Now we think about this sacrifice that was made. The greatest cause, sinners, without hope. We can't get through the day, much less get into eternity, without hope because of sin. And then the greatest cost. He sent his son to die in our place. The greatest condition. Simply believe. That's all you have to do. The greatest claim. You can have eternal life. You can have it right now by trusting in Christ. I want to wrap it up with the greatest concern. According to Mark chapter 8, verse 36, here's your greatest concern, verse 37. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm going to read that to you again. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now let's think about, what is the world? Turn with me if you would to 1 John. I'm going to show you what the Bible tells us the world is. And it gives us the best description of the world by far. 1 John chapter 2, and notice in verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Notice the three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what the world consists of. That's what the world is. Now, let's pretend for a minute. Let's just use our imaginations. Let's say you could gain the whole world. Now, we know that's not possible. But for the sake of the message this morning, let's just pretend that someone could gain the entire world. From the moment they were born, everything they ever wanted was theirs. Everything they ever desired was theirs. They pleased their flesh without any thought. They looked upon something, and if they wanted it, they had it. Now you think about those three categories today. Imagine that. Everything you could want in this world, you could have it all. Now, of course, nobody's even come close to this. I don't think everyone's even hit one section of it. Now, and there are a lot of people who have a lot, but they don't have everything they ever wanted. Now, let's just say you had that, or an individual had that. And at the end of life, now keep in mind, they still have to die. When they come to death, they have not taken care of their soul. What happens then? They're not taking everything with them, are they? No. Everything they have gained, even if they gain the whole world, is staying here. Right here. For someone else to enjoy, for someone else to gain, for someone else to waste, or whatever it is, it's staying here. Think about your life for a minute. Who lived on your, now I don't know about your house, but who lived on your property 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago? That land was there 1,000 years ago. Who do you think is going to live on it 50 years from now, 100 years from now? Now some of you say, well, my children. Well, sometimes our children don't like the same things we do. And sometimes they don't enjoy the same things we do and they get it and get rid of it or whatever else. What we have today, we should be thankful for, but guess what? That's not what we're living for. We can gain the whole world and we can lose our own soul. And If that happens, guess what? Then you've lost. Even if you're able to get the whole world, you've lost. And here's the reason why. 1 John, if you notice there in 1 John, at the end of 1 John 2, basically it tells us the reason why. It says, because the... Let me get back to it so I can read it. 1 John 2, verse 17. It says there, and the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The reason why you could gain the whole world, lose your own soul, and become the loser is because the world will pass away. That's it. The world will pass away. But if your soul is secure with God, it will abide forever. Now this morning, I can confidently tell you that your soul will spend eternity somewhere. I don't know where. That's between you and God. You'll either spend eternity in heaven or in hell. And by the way, hell is just as real as heaven today. Now that depends upon your decision concerning Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made the sacrifice required for salvation. The sacrifice was His life, and guess what? It was good, and it was acceptable. God accepted it. It was a good sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice. So those that believe on Jesus Christ, those that trust in Jesus Christ and His finished work, will be saved into everlasting life. You have life. Those that reject Jesus Christ, and maybe there's one here this morning that's in this category, that have rejected Jesus Christ, and they've rejected His work, and they want to trust in their works, or they just don't believe in anything, then they will stand before God. You will stand before God. And you'll receive the payment for sin. That's what the Bible teaches. See, your sin will be accounted for, either by Jesus Christ or by yourself. You know, this morning, that should be our greatest concern. Right now, I encourage each one of you, set aside everything else right now. Are you saved? That's just the question I want to close with. Are you saved? Is your soul secure? Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior? If yes, praise God. Give thanks to the Lord for your salvation. Praise God that He provided the sacrifice. Praise God that the Spirit worked in your heart and that you're saved this morning. If not, you can be saved today. You can trust in Christ as your Savior. You can accept that sacrifice. You can accept that finished work. And you can be saved. Dear Lord, we thank You for this day. Thank You for the blessings You've given to us. I thank You for this passage, and I thank You for Your salvation. I pray that You'll bless this invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a few minutes.